I want to continue along with the study we've been doing out of Revelation on the seven churches of Asia and those last words that the Lord had to speak to His church. You know, He had ascended, already going to the right hand of Father, ever living to make intercession for them, and yet He had a message that still needed to resonate in the heart of His church. He'd admonished them to go to Jerusalem and to be filled with the Holy Ghost. We're very conscious of the fact that as they were empowered, they were emboldened to preach the gospel. They were persecuted there in the temple because of the great power of God that had manifested in the healing of the lame man, and persecution became on the church. The church dispersed then out of Jerusalem. We know that there were those that were in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost that had been touched and affected by the gospel. As there was dispersion that took place, the Lord in His sovereign purposes then establishing the great church of Antioch. And we know as the mission story goes on that out of that church, those people who had gathered, He said, on this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. Amen. And in that great and mighty church of Antioch, they sent out apostles and they went out into all of the different regions. Paul, and we know that he went with Barnabas, and then the second journey went out with Silas, and Timothy was made a part of the great missions team. The ministry we saw that had affected the great city of Ephesus then was the focal point of reaching Asia. And the scripture says in the 3 years that Paul was in Ephesus at the school of Tyrannus, that they were making disciples, they were instructing the church in evangelism and discipleship, and all of Asia was reached with the gospel. What a powerful, powerful statement that was. You know, if Ephesus could reach Asia, we should be able to reach Sterling. I'll say it again. If Ephesus could reach all of Asia in the pagan conditions that they were in and the environment that they were facing, then we should be able to reach Sterling. What was it that was in the heart of Ephesus, the church of Ephesus, that caused this great outpouring of love and compassion for the lost? Of course, it was the gospel message that Paul had brought, that Jesus had freely given Himself and became the sin bearer and the sacrifice for men's sins. These that were caught in pagan idolatry encountered the resurrection power of the living God in these disciples. And each one of them with a bold testimony. And we've talked about your regeneration is just as valid and just as supernatural as the man that said, "All I know is this, once I was blind and now I see." Praise God. Amen. The lame man, the scripture says, they couldn't deny that a notable miracle had been done. And when we stand before those that we're witnessing to here in Sterling and tell them about the resurrection power of Jesus and the transformation of our lives and how the things that we used to hate, we now love, and the things we used to love, we now hate. When we share with them that hatred was replaced with love, fear with peace, depression with joy, hallelujah. What a great miracle story in the ears and in the lives of those that we're confronting. If Ephesus reached Asia, we should be able to reach Sterling. The message is the same, praise God. So maybe we need to look at the messengers. Maybe we need to take a moment and ask ourselves, are we as consecrated to this endeavor as the church that Jesus was addressing, even in its weakest condition, as we've been studying the words that Jesus had for this great church in the book of Revelation. You're sound in doctrine, your works, you've done great works. You've shaken this region. Or as his disciples had been accused in another place, they've turned the world upside down. Is it our desire to turn the world upside down, or is it our desire to be accepted in the world, to be comfortable in the world, to enjoy all the benefits the world has to offer? Jesus, when he brought the reproof on the church of Ephesus, we saw that what he had said is, look, here's my concern. You've departed from your first love. And we began to take time and look at what that really meant. He didn't say you don't have love one for another. That's not what he was saying. He didn't say love is missing out of your fellowship. He said your love for me has changed. I'm not what I used to be in your life. In fact, you love the ministry and you love the body of Christ more than you love me, is what Jesus was saying. You love what you're doing. You love your effect on society. You love the community and the fellowship. But you've lost your first love. I used to be all that mattered to you. And now you're busy with a lot of things, Martha. Even good things like ministry. Even good things like witnessing. Even good things like fellowship and edifying the body of Christ. But Peter, I have a question for you, he said in John. Lovest thou me more than what I've done for you? Lovest thou me more than these? And as the Holy Spirit's been speaking to us, you know, I know in my own life right now, we're getting ready to head over to Africa. And as we're getting ready to go, I find myself at a very low place spiritually right now. And I need your prayers. We're going to be leaving Sunday afternoon and headed that direction. Certain circumstances, other decisions that have been made, that have caused me to find myself in a place where I'm not comfortable in my spirit as to where I am, and the Lord's been working in us here for a period of time, and when I'm at my best, when I'm really moving and I know I'm at my best, I'm able to separate myself, and not for preparation for ministry. I'm not even seeking for anointing and faith that I could pray and intercede on behalf of some of these needs that we have. Just want to be with Jesus. Amen. I find myself waking up and my first thoughts being, I just want to get alone with the Lord. I can't wait to spend this time. I want to fellowship. I want to hear his voice. I'm not even concerned about, am I on the right course? If you love him with all your heart, you're on the right course, praise God. And when we find ourselves then, and you know, as I'm seeking Father, and I want to encourage all of us, we all experience the same thing. You know what it feels like, you know what I'm talking about, but You know, we just were out west to take care of some things that were out there and a lot of chaotic things. But in recent years, you know, trying to get that at least 4 hours a day with God. And when it starts cutting back to a couple of hours, you can feel it. It begins to have, you know, you begin to be affected by things that you weren't even conscious of before. Because you're so distracted by His beauty and by His presence. And things that had lost your attention and attraction now catch your eye that didn't catch your eye before. Because your eyes were full of tears and your hands were raised and you were worshiping God in all of His beauty. And the things of earth growing strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. You lost your first love. Am I everything to you? And if we read the scriptures correctly, if He's not everything to us, He's nothing to us. Now that's a strong statement, isn't it? But He said, you either love me or you hate me. You're for me, you're against me. You see, we can do a lot of stuff for Him and Him not have our hearts. And they're going to say, Lord, Lord, didn't we? And He's going to say, we had no communion together. We weren't one. I never approved you. That word, I never knew you, in the Greek, it means I never approved you. You did a lot of stuff. But you did it based upon your own energies. You did it upon your own ambitions. You did it in some of it in your own strength. You did it for your own glory. You did it so others would be impressed with your spirituality. You did it out of obligation. But you got to love me for it to be acceptable. And the apostle cried out from the depths of his heart and said, for me to live is Christ. He made it very clear. He said, I can do nothing. Amen. Paul knew what it meant. Jesus said it. Without me, you can do nothing. Nothing that's acceptable in my sight. Oh, we can do a lot of things. But without Him, we can do nothing that's approved of Him or accepted by Him. And so Romans 12 tells us, I beseech you therefore, brethren, Paul speaking again by the Spirit out of his heart, I beseech you, by the mercies of God, that you would present your bodies a living sacrifice. You know, we heard the heart's cry already this evening, and what a precious time as our hearts cry out to God, and He hears our cry and He knows our hearts. The comment was made this evening about the Isaacs and the offering up of the Isaacs. You know, there's a lot to the story of Abraham, the great miracle of his birth. But as we see in Romans, the scripture says about Abraham, he staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Amen? It's always amazed me. Abraham's body now dead. Sarah's womb had always been dead. Abraham's body now dead. All hope lost in the natural. No more ability to grab a Hagar and have a good idea and we'll do it on our own. Every good idea produces Ishmaels, doesn't it? Everything that's outside of faith. There would be no $3 gasoline today, and there would be no ISIS today if there were no Ishmael. I'm off just a little bit, but just grab a hold of this thought. A lot of times it's easier to stand in faith when we have nothing and believe God to out of nothing create something. It's much harder to have something and give it to God. And He wants your life. Amen? Amen. You're the Ishmael. I mean, you're the Isaac. Romans 12 says, you're the Isaac. You're what needs to go on the altar. Every one of our Isaacs is spelled E-G-O. And God's calling for our hearts. And He's saying, church, in all of your success and all of your knowledge, can you say that you're pursuing me with a greater pursuit today than you ever have? And if our answer to that is no, then we've devalued Him. We'll look at some verses here in just a moment that speak toward that. But where our treasure is where our heart is. Amen? We're wanting to see God move in this place and heal the sick. We're wanting to see lame walk. As we look at E.G. and we look at Cade and we see some of the other situations, we want to see creative miracles in our midst. We want to see blind eyes restored. And we want it in our spare time. We want it when it's convenient for us. We want it at no cost. But this kind comes not out, but by prayer and fasting. Amen? Amen? What is it that God's requiring of us? What does the Lord require of you? And we know the Scripture speaks and gives us an understanding, a general phrase. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly. If we surveyed and could really know our hearts and try to be true, is anything still under your control? What would the percentage be? And I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you would present your bodies as living sacrifices. Living sacrifices. It's tough, isn't it? I firmly believe that it's harder to live for the kingdom than to die for it. Because to live for the kingdom, you die daily. Every day, it's another death. Every day, it's another agony. Every day, it's another decision. Because where we find ourselves today, we got by decision making. I have set before you this day life and death, therefore choose life, the scripture says. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. You know, that next word, we just kind of, it just kind of, in our conversations, is so common to us, but it's probably the least common word in the English language. And I say that because natural mind cannot comprehend divine holiness. Holiness is other than anything that we can know or identify with when it represents the person of God. And as the created beings fly through the heavens and cry, "Holy, holy, holy." Unique, sovereign, eternal, infinite. Separate, other than, apart from all that is His creation, the Creator stands holy. Amen? Separate, unique. And then He calls us and He says, "I want you to present yourself as living sacrifices holy unto God." We know that the word holy has to do with sanctification. We know that the word holy means to be set apart exclusively for God. So is that really what describes our lives and how we find ourselves today? Is our life truly exclusively at God's discretion, under His guidance? Do we seek Him for every decision? Is every thought and every purpose and every plan under His sovereign will, subordinated to it? Can we pray as our Lord prayed? "Not my will, Thy will be done." Yes, God did in the life of Abraham bring a sacrifice. Oh, but it wasn't that lamb. It was the Lamb of God slain from before the foundations of the world. Amen? Abraham had seen Isaac already raised in a figure, in a vision. He had already glimpsed eternity. Whether Isaac's life was offered that day or not, Abraham did not know there was going to be a substitute that came in there. He saw it in a vision. He was encouraging him, "Even if I offer you up and split your throat today, you will rise again, praise God." Abraham was not being caught up with the temporal. Now God had a plan that far exceeded Abraham's comprehension. And that substitution that came in. But it was only a type. And it leads us to Romans 12 today. And God's asking you for your offering. What is it that distracts us from wholly following God? You know, we see in the scriptures those admonitions. You might look just real quickly. We'll see if we can grab this one passage here that's Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, and then also in Proverbs 3, 5. These are verses that we're familiar with and that talk about the need for each of us in presenting ourselves before God. 6:5, we're familiar with what that says, but to establish it again in our hearts, thou shalt love the Lord God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And so we see this admonition. Of course, Jesus reestablished that as the primary law of God, as it deals with our relationship, the greatest commandment, not work for God, love God. It's not about the standard of living as it relates to our morality or our benevolence. The great commandment, love God with all of your heart. And those of us here tonight that love Him and we're making every effort, and we, like Peter, then cry out and say, Lord, Thou knowest that I love You. And I believe that would be the response of most of us tonight. Lord, You know that I love You. I'm messed up. I know I blow it, but I know You love me. Amen? And so we have confidence in that love, and we stand, and our faith is based upon that love. But I think many of us have begun to take for common the presence of God, the commandments of God, the promises of God. And we step back and we then commit that sin that we talked about in the last session of usurping control back of certain areas of our lives. Of justifying things that when you were first saved, when you first fell in love with Jesus, it convicted your heart and you did away with it, and now it's been picked back up again. And somehow justified, and somehow excused in the light of liberties, and all things are lawful. If this is lawful, then why did the Holy Ghost put His finger on you when you were first saved? Can we say that in our pursuit, you know, we talked a number of weeks back about someone asking the question on modesty. I've had complaints come, and I've had two women come and complain about men wearing too tight of clothing. And that's the style now for men. You know, you buy a suit one size too small. That's the new European style, I guess, or something. And they put these suit coats on and they're like, you know, and tight pants and tight everything and tight sport coat. And it looks like about one size small. And about some of our men's pants being too tight. And we've had then some of wives come and complain about some of our young women. And then we've had some men come and complain about some of our young men, women. Well, most of the complaints I hear from men is just the fact that, you know, these guys look so much better than they do, but. And so they come and they say, Pastor, you know, we need to make some rules. We need to make the rules clearer. Give us dimensions. You know, inch and a half. You know, you get into length. Well, you know, it's not a short dress that goes to the ground, but it looks like it's been sprayed on. You can't legislate people's hearts. Amen? If we love God with all of our hearts, then getting as close to the world and imitating the world as closely as we can is not being motivated by the Holy Spirit. And if we will walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Amen. Amen? Now, it doesn't have to do just with outward appearance. God looks on the heart. You can have the most baggy, ugly, outdated thing and have the wickedest heart in the place. But we are known by our fruit. And the question on each of our hearts should always be, how holy can I become? Amen? Here's the commandment. Love the Lord with all of your heart. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Trust in Him with all of your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge God, and He will direct your path. You see, we don't want to try to set rules. We want to try to motivate us to love God more. To begin to re-identify the treasure, because where the treasure is where the heart is. It's where it's established. Present yourself holy, acceptable unto God, which is the service of a spiritual man, is how we could read that. This is what indicates a spiritual man, a mature man. Because you see, he goes down in the context, of course, in verse 3 and says, now here's the thing that I want you all to deal with. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. You have no right to set your own standards, to diminish the standards of God, to offer up less. You see, it's no different spirit for us to sit in here and say we are solely in pursuit of God. We love Him with all of our hearts. I'm pressing toward the mark, the prize of the high calling of God, and have these idols in our lives and have these intentions of living after our own will and knowing we're not going to compromise and knowing I'm going to try to sneak by and wear things and do things and make decisions that affect my will and my desire and all of these things and see if I can sneak it by. And I want you to know something. That's no different than the spirit of Ananias and Sapphira. To say that our heart is for holiness and purity and sanctification and separation, a deliverance from this death hold of worldliness that so many of us, we all face it and we deal with it in different manners. And we've been hearing what the Spirit's saying to the church. But our time and the box scores haven't changed. Our fantasy football preparation hasn't changed. Our shopping on the internet and just absolutely wearing out Amazon hasn't changed. And we could go down and just continue the list and eventually we would hit you. Jesus said, repent. Repent. So the question we're asking tonight is, what's changed? What can you point at in your life and say, you know what? 6 months ago, I was doing this. This had control over me. This was a weight. This was a sin that was besetting me. And I'm free from that thing today, praise God. I made conscious decision. I offered it up. Just like those in Ephesus who were moved upon, the witch doctors and the enchanters, and they came and brought all their arts and they burned them in a fire there in the streets of Ephesus. Their attachment to other gods. We're talking about creating an environment where those miracles can take place. Where when we pray, we can say like Jesus, I know that you hear me, praise God. That we're praying effectual, fervent prayers as righteous men. And those do avail much, the scripture says. So the question we've been asking in this teaching is, are we repenting? Are we hearing what the Spirit's saying to the church? And are we confusing illumination with repentance? Oh, wow. I didn't know that was in my heart. Well, now do something about it. We think so often that not only illumination, but acknowledgement is repentance. Yeah, that's who I am. That's not repentance. Yes, you're right. Yes, I do that all the time, habitually. That, yes. And we think admitting to transgression is repentance. It's not. Confess your sins. One to another. Pray one for another that you might be healed, praise God. You see, in the letter to the Ephesians, that's the one thing that he made very clear to them. He said, listen, here's something you guys are going to have to be very careful of. Make sure that you continue to bring everything into light. And make them, and reprove them, expose them. Everything that's unclean, everything that's impure, get it exposed and deal with it. These things shouldn't even be mentioned once among you. Amen? Are you exposing the things of your best friends? Are you revealing them to them, saying, hey, look what you're doing. This isn't right, man. This isn't what God expects of us. This isn't what brings glory to God. Why are you the one that's always missing prayer meeting, outreach, koinonia? But can always make party time and be the most fashionable person there. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but think soberly. You need, verse 2, your mind renewed. Amen? Present your bodies as living sacrifices, which is the action of spiritual men. And be not conformed to this world. And we say it over and over and over and over and over. The Holy Ghost says in Romans, in these last days, not only will men be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, but they're going to worship the creature more than the creator. And our covering for one another and our promoting one another in worldliness. When we're admonished in Corinthians, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And you will be my children, and I'll be your God. Hallelujah. What kind of effort are we making to clean our act up? To ensure that we're seeking God in a greater way than we ever have. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself. Men, what are we doing in our households that would allow us to know that we will boldly just stand before God and present our wives and our children washed by the water of God's word? I'm seeing to it, praise God, that as for me and my house, they're going to be washed with the water of the Word. They're going to be coming out of the world. We're going to live separate from the ideologies. Of this demonic spirit of Antichrist. See it for what it is. It's not fashion. It's not advancement and success. It's Antichrist. It's of the world. It's in opposition and competition with the kingdom of God. Of this small remnant called the church. A holy church, set aside, unique, pure, exclusive, fenced off, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, the scripture says. Present yourselves and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what Ephesians is talking about there. As he's talking to the church there at Ephesus, and he said, look, you need your minds renewed. Flip over to Ephesus real quickly and we'll peek at that passage. Chapter 5, verse 24, as the church is subject to Christ, let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it, make it holy, and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So how are we doing? Well, we know that sanctification is a progressive thing as it pertains to our spiritual warfare. We know that there's going to be setbacks and failures. And we know that God is merciful and long-suffering and gentle. Amen. Not willing that any of us would perish. Oh, beloved, if he loved us while we were sinners, how much more now that we're his children? This isn't about God's love for you. It's about our love for God. Well, what is it called when a relationship has love only flowing one direction? It's sure not a marriage. What would you call that person? A user, a manipulator, selfish. As we finish for tonight, it's kind of funny. I have like ...14 scriptures here. But we don't need more scripture. You know, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Lord, I love you. Lord, I offer my life up to you, according to Romans. Then let your mind be renewed. If any man would come unto me, let him deny the ego, the self. What is it that makes us want to be approved of the world, of men? Self-love. A lack of self-worth. Don't you lack self-worth for a moment. You're precious and have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus. Praise God. God thought you were worth dying for. And we want the approval of them. Father, we thank you tonight for your word, and we just ask that you would move upon our hearts. Father, as we look to your commandments and we delight in them, they're our joy. We found them and we've partaken and eaten of them, and they've become our joy and our strength. Now help us to partake more. Help us to allow that cleansing, that washing process to take place. For Jesus, as we read this passage, we know that we're the wife, we're the church. We're the one being washed. We so want you honored in our lives by exemplary lives that are without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. A life that's improving every day that we can say. We say it to our spouses. I love you more every day. I love you now more than I did a year ago. You're more precious to me. The more we're made one, the more we commune together in the Spirit, the more we see the eternal purpose and plan of God for putting us together. I love you more each day. Is that our communion with you, Lord? Is that our testimony? If not, then fellowship's been broken, and we ask you to restore it. Give us grace. We cry out, here we are, Lord. Give us grace. Call us to yourself. Strengthen us in our choice to be offered up in this hour. We dropped our head as the rich young ruler and walked away. But we're back and we're ready to put it all up. We've gone back to bury our dead, but we've come back and said, Lord, if you can, restore unto us the opportunity to have that mantle fall upon us. Just like Peter, give us another shot, Lord. Then feed my sheep. You know what I've called you to do. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Make it a reality, Father. Stir our hearts, stir up the gifts that are in us. And we ask that you might be all in all. And for that, we'll give you the praise and all of the honor, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Turn to somebody next to you and say, hear what the Spirit's saying to the church.